Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Long time since I've seen many of you. When you wake up in the morning, what motivates you to swing your legs over the edge of the bed? Sometimes that's really hard. You have to kind of scoot your way over. Swing your legs over, hoist yourself up, plant your feet on the floor, and take a step, and take another step, take another. Okay, that was number four on my list. I didn't want to put it at the top because the younger generation doesn't understand it. Maybe it's biological urges. Now, some people it might be the bathroom. Some people it might be that growling stomach. Maybe it's a sense of duty. You're a driven person. I'm that way. You know, of course, body pain kind of gets me going too. Sore shoulders, sore hips. You know, I just got to get up and get going because I can't lie there anymore. Maybe it's a sense of duty for work. You feel compelled to get up and get to work. Maybe it's optimism. How many are optimistic in here? Joey, I bet you're optimistic. Hey, it's a new day. I'm going to get going. I got things to do. There's goals to be met. There's people to meet and see. As you know, optimistic personality. Maybe it's clamoring voices. When we had Max a few weeks ago, you know, I'm lying there in bed and you hear this. And he's very pleasant. But he's just chattering away in the next room over there, and you can't just lie there. You have to get up and go pick him up and, you know, greet him for the day and get him going. Maybe it's the clamoring voices that get you going. Well, what motivates people like me to go hiking in desolate-looking places like this? Many of you have that question, and you'll never understand. You know, why in the world would you park down there at the bottom of the river valley and, you know, way down there and then walk for miles up here to look out and see desolation? You know, transcendent beauty just doesn't motivate everybody, John. Some people just don't want to hike to mountain peaks. But what motivates you to do the things that you do, to walk the walk that you walk? The topic today, again, is a continuation of what I started a few months ago. Put on your walking shoes. Let's see if I can get it going here. Ah, I had it going. There we go. Put on your walking shoes. What are some of the ways that we walk in life spiritually? The verse that I have as the kind of the keynote verse is Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy. The whole goal of our Christian life is to walk worthy. And this should be our prayer for each other, should be your prayer for me, my prayer for you. How can I encourage you to keep on going in your spiritual walk? How can you walk worthy of the Lord? And how can you bear fruit in the process of doing that? So let's stop right now and pray for the Lord to reveal his word to us as we study this morning. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us. Thank you so much for the many answered prayers and in the life of Bob as he is in your glory now. Thank you for answered prayers for Frank as he faces this huge challenge ahead. For the love of the brethren that are gathering around and encouraging him. Thank you so much for the opportunity we have to encourage one another, as Hebrews says, day after day. Just pray that you would guide us as we walk spiritually, one foot at a time, looking for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. A spiritual walk. Okay. Get going here. Walk by the Spirit. That's you kind of wonder why I didn't have that verse, but the last time I spoke on walking in his ways, in his light and faith and humility and security. Certainly by the Spirit is up there. You know, I didn't really try to order the list in priority, but walking by the Spirit is key. Galatians, you see there, chapter 5, that whole chapter is talking about Spirit walk. I encourage you to study that off on your own this week. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. His whole discussion there was the flesh walk versus the spiritual walk. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Did I just back it up? Sorry about that. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're in opposition to the flesh. So it's one or the other, a fleshly walk or a spiritual walk. And then the interesting thing there is that whole chapter goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit too. And we've memorized those verses, love, joy, peace. The process of walking in the Spirit is going to yield fruit. Just think about, you know, the fruit spewing off of you as you walk along under the Spirit's control. Moving forward, fruit is born. Does fruit instantly grow? When you go out and see the green blueberries in April, you really want them to be blue, but they're not going to be ripe for another 2 months. The apple tree is even worse. You see it producing apples in June, and you got to wait sometimes until October to pick that fruit. And our spiritual fruit is born out of a walk. We're walking along in the Spirit, and he's developing things. And we're impatient, aren't we? We just want to see that fruit now. You know, Lord, why can't Don do the, you know, it's usually other people. Travis, why can't Travis be more, but the Lord is developing the fruit in his time. And I just praise the Lord that he doesn't hold me to the same high standard. Well, he does hold me to the high standard that I hold others. But he is patient toward me. And he's allowing the fruit to mature in me. And we need to do the same for our fellow believers. And here's a verse that kind of speaks to that too. In Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then dropping down to verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're no longer walking along under the law. We're walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in his flesh and offered himself as an offering to fulfill the requirements of the law so that we don't have to keep them. Are you happy about that? I really am. And now we've transitioned from being required to walk under the control of the law to walk under the Spirit. Have you ever flown in an airplane and had a course correction? David, you probably had course corrections. Don? I can't remember if it was Hawaii. We were flying somewhere, and there was a thunderstorm, so they had to veer around it. Certainly coming into Dulles here, I've had very huge course corrections where they were flying around a thunderstorm. And if you didn't know that you were flying around danger, you just thought, hey, they're veering off for 20 or 30 extra minutes of flight time just to make me late, you'd be disgruntled. But knowing that there's a thunderstorm there, you're happy that they're flying around, that they're course correcting. And the Holy Spirit can do that for us too. A lot of times we're disappointed because things haven't gone the way we want them to go. And why is he doing this way? Why? In reality, he's protecting us. He has set up the perfect plan for us. And he's guiding us around danger many times. And we complain, groan, and whine about it. All right. Next verse. Ezekiel. This passage is beautiful. It's talking about Israel. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. In John 14, Jesus promised us the Spirit. Very necessary for us to carry on. If you look at these verses here, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will put a new spirit within you. He does that for us. He promised that in John 14. And he's going to do that for Israel one day. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we're able to carefully observe, right? If we're going to observe with a spiritual vision, we need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to see the needs and the obstacles and the opportunities that we have in life, we need the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing here in this passage here talks about the heart of stone being removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. Stone is cold, it's unmoving. Heart of flesh is vibrant, pulsating, it's alive. And that's what he's promising here. As an illustration of walking by the Spirit, I promised my friend, co-worker at work, George Bonzu, that I would use his illustration. George is a believer, known him for many years. He's from Ghana. And he's got that delightful Jamaican accent. If you ever heard somebody from Ghana, they have that Jamaican. And he's just such a vibrant, he's one of those Joey kind of personalities. He's just vibrant. He walks around the hall and you meet him, you just are uplifted. And, you know, I praise the Lord for George. See him all over. He's walking around talking to people. And he says in the hallway, "You know, Satan is like a snake. And Satan is down here on the ground. And he's sneaking around. And you've got to be like an eagle. And you've got to come down, let the Holy Spirit come down and grab that snake and pull him out of his element. Just like an eagle." I said, "Wow, George, that's a great illustration." Because Satan, this is his turf on earth. But when you pull him up into the spiritual realm, he's out of sorts. He's out of his element. So I looked up, and George would know about the snake eagle. They're in Africa. There's several different species of eagles that eat snakes, and not just green garter snakes. They eat poisonous snakes. They rip their head off and fly up in the air and swallow them whole. Pretty amazing. And so he would be familiar with that, being from Africa. But a great illustration. Satan is slithering around here trying to inject his poison into our lives. And we can't defeat him. We can't just wrestle him and stomp on him and all those things that we claim we can do. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit lift us up, take him out of his environment, soar above the clouds and the snake pits of the flesh. So there's your illustration from George. Second point, walk in wisdom. How do we walk in wisdom? Proverbs 4, 11 and 12. "I've directed you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble." Isn't that a beautiful promise? Do you cling to that one this morning? Led you in upright paths. This passage talks about God and his wisdom clearing the obstacles away. Your steps will not be impeded. And then upright paths. Some of us have reached a point, where we don't run a whole lot anymore. And looks like I'm very careful when I run to start slowly so I don't pop any tendons or strain something. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can surge forward. We can run forward. Think about the times that you've set off to do your own thing. Do you prepare ahead of that? You've got a choice. I am going to go do this today. I am going to go shopping. I'm going to go to work. Are you seeking the Lord's wisdom before you do those things? Very, very typically, we do all the casual things under our own wisdom. We save the important things. You know, when we're sick, someone else is sick. Big decisions, you know, should I buy this car? Should I witness to this person? Should I do the big things? We save those for the Lord. Is that the way we should be operating? I have stumbled over this so many times at work. I'll have a challenge, and I'll think it's a small challenge. And I'll say, I'm going to fix this bug. I'm in the business of designing and fixing bugs. And, you know, not cockroaches, but computer bugs. So I'll save the big bugs for prayer. The little bugs, I'll try to take on. And that's the challenge, that's the temptation I have. And I've so many times, I'll struggle 4 or 5 hours trying to fix something, and then I'll pray, and then boom, the Lord will give me the answer. Why do we do that? Something to think about. Why don't we humble ourselves and always seek his wisdom in every opportunity? Dead ends, wasted effort, those are all things that we end up running into. Ephesians 5, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful as you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk. Have you thought about how hard it is to walk? You know, occasionally I'll see someone who has a lurching gait. Sometimes I have a quarter mile long hallway at work, and I'll see somebody walking down at the end or, you know, a long ways off, and I'll see their feet off, you know, off at the sides like this. And I think to myself, your shoes are going to wear funny, you know, if you keep doing that, or your hips are going to get messed up if you keep doing that. And it probably harkens back to my granddaddy fussing at me when I was a little kid. He would say, you know, I would flap my feet when I walked. And he said, you walk too noisy. You need to walk like an Indian. Put your feet right, one right in front of the other. And, you know, watch how you walk and walk real quiet. And I don't know if his grandfather told him that too, but it's kind of stuck with me. And I guess subconsciously I look at other people's walking. But I have a friend, Joe, at work who hurt his hip, and he has a very painful-looking walk. And he'll be that way his whole life because he's had muscles that have atrophied in his hip, and he just walks with great difficulty. And then it makes you think, you know, Frank is going to have a great challenge ahead of him because he'll have gone a long time without using all those interconnected muscles and nerves. And walking becomes a great challenge. Margaret was observing him trying to get his left hand up with a sandwich bite to his mouth, and he only has a few nerves in there apparently that are helping coordinate that. So with great concentration, he was getting his arm up and rotating and, you know, figuring out how to get that bite of food into his mouth. And we take all that for granted. Think about the walk, you know. When you walk, you're moving so many different muscles and so many different tendons, and things are interconnected and working together. That's the way our walk of wisdom should be, too. We should be depending on the Lord to provide his insight from so many different directions. We need to walk carefully and not think that we can tackle the little things on our own and save the big things for him. In Colossians 1, this is the key verse we were reading earlier. But it talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will and being filled with, oops, oh no, I gave away the, went too far. Being filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Very key. Wisdom is required for a worthy walk, and walking is a process. Walking in wisdom is also a process. Bearing fruit. That verse talks about bearing fruit in every good work. We mentioned this earlier. It's a growth process, a development process. Things are always maturing and developing in your life, increasing in the knowledge of God. Think about those developing words. Wisdom, illustration for wisdom, now I've already given it away, but seed catalogs for gardeners. Many of you won't understand this, but Jesse is afflicted with this. James, I think you're afflicted with it too. We have dozens of catalogs constantly coming to our mailbox in the late winter, even before now. They've accelerated it. I think even before Christmas we were getting them. But the interesting thing is generally the varieties that they're offering are not bad varieties and good varieties. You have 15 different kinds of broccoli, but they're all good broccoli, you know, that might, well, some I don't like so much. The you know, you might like be like Margaret and not like beets so much, so you wouldn't be impressed. But all the beets that they sell are good varieties of beets. All the varieties of corn are sweet. They're good sweet corn varieties. The choice is now which one is a good choice and which one is the best for your soil condition or the best for you and your family. And that's kind of the way our walk in wisdom is, too. Many times we settle for the good, but instead of settling for the good, we need to be praying for the God's best in our life, his best choice. And I was thinking about Paul in his missionary trip, and he was praying about going north, and the Lord said, no, don't go there. What about east? No, don't go there. What about south? No, don't go there. Need you to go to Macedonia or go west. Those were all good choices. He could have had great opportunity to witness in the north, east, and south, but the Lord wanted him to go west. The perfect choice. Walk in wisdom. Third, walk at liberty. In the Old Testament Hebrew, liberty is rakhab. It means broad, spacious. This word liberty in Psalm 119, I walk at liberty for I seek your precepts. In Psalm 119, that same word is used in verse 96. Your commandment is exceedingly broad, spacious. The laws of sin are entangling. Think about that. Sin actually is not, you know, opening doors up to you. It's actually compressing you. You're trapped. You're stuck. You know, you might think you're free at first, but your feet get tangled up. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. The laws of God, on the other hand, you know, you think of laws as being restrictive, but actually they're providing a framework for you to be at liberty. It's amazing. And the great thing is the Lord is always seeking the best for you. And so he's giving you this structure of protection and providing you his best in the process of giving you a liberated walk. 2 Corinthians 3. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And if you look at this Greek word for liberty, eleutheria. Did I get it right, Andy? We have in botany, there's the eleuthera plant. So it sounds similar to that. I don't know if it's the same root. But liberty, freedom. You'll see that word freedom a lot of times as translated. The Spirit is unveiling our vision, right? Being transformed, we now have our eyes freed to see the things in a spiritual sense. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Daniel, been reading in Daniel in my personal devotions, and just struck me the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fire. King said, make the fire seven times hotter and we'll throw them in there, because they didn't bow down and worship. And they were bound with all, it goes into great detail to describe the fact that they were bound with their clothes and their trousers and their, you know, hats and things on. And they were thrown in there. The people throwing them in were killed because of the intense heat. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar says, what? You know, you kind of picture him going, what's going on? I see four people walking around in the fire, and they're loosed. The three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are loosed and walking around. And then he comes near the door. You just saw his best guys killed because of the heat, and he comes near the door. I guess he kept just far enough back. But the amazing thing to me is he calls for them to come out, and they come out of the fire. And what a disappointment. If the fourth person, quite likely, was the pre-incarnate Christ, and they were fellowshipping with either the pre-incarnate Christ or an angelic being and having a great time, and here the king who just threw you in there to kill you is telling you to come out. You know, my thought this week was, you know, we'll be a while. Just a while. We want to keep talking. But they came out to the glory of God. The amazing thing here is they're walking at liberty in the midst of what should have been killing them. They're in persecution. They're in a fire, a furnace. And that's a lesson for us. Even in the midst of great difficulty and intense heat, we are able to walk in liberty. And in the process of that, we're able to fellowship and have great communion with Jesus Christ and His provision, His comfort, His encouragement during that time. Pretty neat thought. Galatians 5, back to the same passage I was reading earlier. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's that word freedom several times in this one passage. Before Christ, we're enslaved to sin. After Christ, we're no longer captive by sin, but we're being tempted. We're being pulled, and the Galatians were being pulled back into legalism. And Paul is saying, look, you've been freed. Don't be subject again to this yoke of slavery. In Christ, you've been freed. And he gives us some specific instructions we can learn from, too. Through love, serve one another. This is the outpouring of walking in liberty as you're able to serve one another and love one another. But it requires vigilance. It's so easy to slip back into works, you know, the opportunity is always there for us to think that something we do is meriting God's favor. I just want to go on record saying that as a middle-aged man, group texts, I think, are the most severe form of bondage there is. I don't know. It's so difficult being involved in a texting flurry between your sisters because, you know, their thumbs must be way more agile than mine. I push the keypad on my phone with my thumb and I get 5 or 6 letters, unintelligible. So I very carefully am tapping, you know. And here's an interchange between Margaret and the three sisters. And I was just a bystander because, you know, T-O, capital, and then to have a whole sentence done. Boom. And so that I can't respond to that, I got to go to the next one. T-H. So you revert to okay and yes. Little things like that. But it's a problem for us in the older generation. We don't have the flexibility and typing skills, I guess. You know, I can type really fast on a keyboard, but a little tiny phone, I can't see it, number one, and I can't get my fingers on it, number two. So it's information overload and helplessness that just settle in on me. And I think of group texting as bondage because, you know, once you're in it, you can't get the things beeping like crazy. You can't ungroup yourself. And I think they do that intentionally in the operating systems to make you, you know, keep getting them. But I keep asking my tech expert wife here, how do I get out of this? Oh, you're stuck. And the worst thing was I got in one with, I think, 8 people in New York, Bronx, New York. Somebody up there typed my number in by mistake, and I was in the midst of a group text about mother and the nursing home and all the other things, and I just went on and on into like 2 or 3 in the morning, and I finally had to block all the numbers just so I could get some sleep. Walk at liberty. The same thing goes for us. We bind ourselves with things that we shouldn't. We are freed in Christ. We've been liberated from the bondage of sin and death. We no longer should be walking entangled in sin. So I, being a mountain climber, hiker kind of person, I would recommend walking out there where there's no cell phone reception. This is my recommendation. John, I think you need to go here. This is the Wind River Mountains to the east of Pinedale, Wyoming. It's about 100-mile long stretch of the Rockies, and I guarantee there's no cell phone towers anywhere close. There are a few bears and probably some mountain lions and a few dozen hikers, but anyway, that's my perspective. How's your walk? Summarizing. Are you walking by the power of the Holy Spirit? Not just under really difficult circumstances, but during every circumstance of life. Is he lifting you up to lofty places where he can grapple with the snake of Satan in your life? Are you walking in wisdom? Are you seeking God's timing as you grapple with choices that may be good and better and best? Make sure that you're picking his perfect choices. Are you walking at liberty? You see that he's freed you from legalism and bondage of do and don't do, to serve and love other people. Psalm 25, make me know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. one of my favorite verses in Psalm, make me know your ways, O Lord. That's my prayer for each of us this morning. And if you would like to talk to me about any of this, if you're searching, struggling, please come up and we can talk afterwards. Please stand up as we close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Even when we're dead in our sin, you raised us up, seated us with you in heavenly places. What can we say but thank you? Thank you so much. Help us today as we go from here. Help us to continue to dig into your word. Seek out your wisdom. Seek out your liberty, your spirit in tackling each challenge day by day. Thank you so much for the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.